Good to be in the house of God this morning as we celebrate Father's Day. Obviously, Father's Day isn't something that's in Scripture. It's something that's just part of our American culture. We honor and recognize the fact that we have fathers in this world, and the job of a father is not an easy one. It's like we just celebrated Mother's Day in May. Even though they may not be in the Bible, I have no problem with celebrating a holiday that honors and respects mothers and fathers for the jobs that they do. And I think it's a great opportunity to make sure that we go back and about. I like preaching sermons on these days. I don't always do it. It's not something I have to do every single year, but it is a good thing to do. It's a good reminder. Hey, you know, being a mother, being a father is an extremely important job. And, you know, today, obviously, we're going to be focused on the fathers. I preach a sermon on mothers on Mother's Day. And, you know, if you want to be a good father, you need to be one that can follow the pattern that's set forth in Scripture. The Bible has all the answers for everything that we need to know. And if we're going to look to see, well, how can I be a good father? I want to be a good father. Maybe you're a young man. You don't have any children yet. Maybe, you have children, but, you're still a father. You're still raising your children. Well, you want to be a good father. Let's look to the Scripture and see what God says. God's the one who created us. God's the one who made male and female. God's the one who said, therefore shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. God's the one who created the family. God's the one who made these things. So why don't we look to him for the direction and the rules and what the roles, more importantly than, you know, just the rules, but the roles of what he wants for us to do and how he wants us to be and how we can have the best lives as husbands, as wives, as fathers, as mothers, as children. God gives us all of that. And I also love this. It gives me an opportunity just to read from Ephesians chapter 5. If there's one thing that our culture needs today, is for Christians to read Ephesians chapter 5. For husbands and wives, read Ephesians chapter 5. Don't skip it. Don't ignore it. Meditate on it. We had this as a Bible memory passage. When was that? Was that earlier this year? We did Ephesians chapter 5. This is an important portion of Scripture and one that will help marriages if you can just humble yourself, man or woman, to get in your role in the family. So let's dig into Ephesians chapter 5 here, where we're going to get started. Verse number 22, the Bible reads, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Pastor versions, I thought this was a Father's Day sermon. It is, don't worry. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. But it's amazing that even on Father's Day, a day that you'd think, you know, people could show up to church and say, well, this should be a nice sermon, a nice Father's Day sermon. And you know what? This is a nice Father's Day sermon. But in the world's eyes, when we go to Scripture and we look at God's Word, especially today, this isn't that nice of a sermon. Now, I think there's nothing wrong with it. I think it's completely normal. I think this is the Word of God. This is the truth. And this is what we need to be studying, even though it might make some people's head explode this day because it's so contrary to what is currently being taught by society, by the culture, by naturalists, by humanists, by people who reject the God of the Bible. You know, they see things way differently. And this is, unfortunately, the power that's at work by and large in our media, in the music, in the movies, and in all of the influences in society is trying to change the culture, the biblical culture of a family. So we're going to look and see what God has for us, because I don't care what the world says. I don't care what anyone says, for that matter, on how a family should be designed other than what God says about it. Because God is the final authority. God is the one who's dictating here what's right and what's wrong. I mean, where do you get your morality from? You're sitting in a Baptist church this morning. I would assume you're getting your morality from the Word of God. And that's what we're preaching here this morning, is the Word of God. So we're going to look to the Word of God to give us our morality, give us our sense of right and wrong. And for as men and women, as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, what is our role? What does God have for us to do? What would be pleasing unto God? Because whatever that is going to be the best for us. So we start off in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You can't misconstrue that statement. There's no way of, you know, I'm not even saying anything else about it other than Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's what the Bible says. I haven't even given an explanation on that verse. It doesn't need one. I could further clarify it by saying, yeah, that means exactly what it says. And when it says to submit, it means that you're showing that the husband has the authority within the household. And being in submission means you're allowing your husband to make the decisions and to guide the house and to be the one in charge of things. That's showing the position of power or authority is given to the husband. And that God has commanded the wives to submit themselves unto your own husbands. And so much so that he adds, as unto the Lord. That's a lot of submission. When you think about how should we be submitting ourselves to the Lord, well, he's calling on wives here to submit themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. It's a big deal for God. Now, again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that point. It's just important as we're going through this, we're looking at the scripture. This is wives and husbands. Let's hear it. Let's hear from the Word of God. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. This is, you know, this isn't just the Apostle Paul speaking his opinion. You know, we believe that holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That God is giving us his word through man, and that's exactly what's being done here in the book of Ephesians. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now, since we're talking about Father's Day and, you know, and husbands here particularly, husband is the head of the wife. Men, if you want to be a good father, first of all, you need to, understand what your role is in the family. And in order to be the head, in order to be the boss, in order to be in charge of a family, you can't be lazy. You know, if you work for a boss that's just extremely lazy and doesn't want to do anything, you know, either that boss is going to be replaced sooner or later. I'm talking about like in a company, right? Like you work for someone, you have a boss that's just extremely lazy and doesn't want to do anything. And they don't like having responsibility, and they just kind of give all their responsibility to everyone else. And they don't end up doing anything. Well, they're going to find out quickly. People above them are going to realize, hey, this guy's worthless. What do we have this guy around for? He's not taking his job seriously. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing and taking on the responsibility and taking on tasks. He's going to be replaced. Or if he's at the top, it's going to be, you know, that company's not going to be around very long. Right. It's going to be destroyed. Now, obviously, you know, husbands shouldn't be being replaced, right? We don't believe in divorce. The Bible says that God hates putting away, okay? When you make a vow, you're making it for life. But you need to understand that your family is not going to function properly when you do not get into your proper role. So just as wives ought to be submissive to her husbands, well, it's real hard for a wife to be submissive to her husband when you're not being a leader in the home, when you're not taking charge, when you're not stepping up to the plate and taking the reins of the family and making important decisions and guiding the family the way that you see fit, because that is the responsibility that God has given unto you. And, well, let's keep reading here. Look at verse number 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. And that goes back to the submission of the wives. But look at verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, what goes hand in hand with the leadership and with the authority is love. You want to be a good husband, you want to be a good father. Okay, it's not just enough to be in the position of authority and just be the dictator and say, well, this is what's going to happen here, this is what's going to happen here. You've got to have the love also. The love is going to balance out your authority so that you can make good, appropriate, wise decisions for your family because you have the love for your wife, you have the love for your family, so you're going to be thinking about them, you're going to be thinking about their best interests as well as your own. You know, ladies, or just people in general, you know, don't get the wrong idea of what God's describing here. First of all, it makes sense that one person is in charge of a family. Because if you've got two people with equal authority, what do you do when there's a disagreement? What do you do? What do you do when people say, well, I believe this and I believe that, and we go, what are we going to do? You can never come to a full resolution within the household, and that's going to perpetuate any type of strife or argumentation. or, you know, things within the house. But if you have one person that God has set to be in charge, not just that made themselves boss, but God says, no, this is the person that's in charge, then you can say, okay, well, I guess that the buck stops there. Whatever he says, that's the rule. That's what's going to happen. And that's the way God designed it. It should put an end to argument and strife so that women are just going to have to realize that God designed you to be in a role of submission, right? And men, he's designed you to be in a role and put you in a role to be in one of authority, but he's balancing out that authority with love. And you need to have the level of love. Just as the wife is supposed to submit herself as the church is subject unto Christ, the husband is supposed to love their wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a self-sacrificial love to have for your spouse. So, I mean, you know, today's modern woman might freak out going, what do you mean? I have to submit everything to him. Well, if you've got a husband, really, how bad would it be? How bad is it? I'll ask that because not just would it be, there's many people in here that are godly women and godly men, husbands and wives. How bad is it really when your husband really, really, really loves you and cares about you and is willing to give himself for you? Is it really that bad for him to be in charge and make decisions? I mean, is it really that bad? Does it sound like it's such a horrible thing? Now, I realize that there are people, there are husbands out there that don't love their wives as they ought to, as Christ loved the church. But that's not part of God's plan and his design. Right? So just because you may have an example of someone who abuses their authority, abuses their power, isn't, you know, right to their family, doesn't make God's plan any less perfect or any less the will of God, right? This is God's will in our lives. And it also, he also doesn't give any caveats here of, well, if this person isn't doing their job right, then you don't have to do your job right. And I brought this up time and time again. I'm going to keep bringing it up because it's important. We need to hear this over and over again, that just because you may not agree or you may not think that your husband, wives, you may not think your husband is as loving as he ought to be. You may not think he's the best leader that he could be or that he needs to be. That doesn't change the fact that you're still supposed to be submissive to him. And vice versa, husbands, just because your wife might not be the most submissive, just because she may be causing a lot of strife and problems and not going along with the program and not respecting your authority, it doesn't mean that you get to love your wife any less. Amen. You still need to have the self-sacrificial love for your wife, because that's what God commanded for you as a husband, and likewise for the wife. He commanded the wives what they're supposed to be. All we can do in this life is what we are supposed to do. You can't force anything on anyone else. At the end of the day, you can't do it. We persuade people, we show people, hey, this is the right way. Let's live this way. And then you can walk your best to be a child of God the way that he has planned for you, the way he has outlined whatever role you're in, whether you're a father, a husband, a wife, a mother, child, whatever your situation is, right? You could only do your walk with the Lord, but you know what? This is what God has outlined for us to do. So you do what you can do. And I guarantee you, if people could follow this formula and follow this pattern, your marriages would be blessed and you'd find a lot more joy and peace in your family by following God's plan and submitting to his program. Submitting, yes. Even husbands submitting to his program and saying, okay, well, I've got a job to do. I may be tired because I go to my other job at work and I work all day and I'm tired, but you know what? I've got a job to do at home. And making decisions, you know, being in charge of things is a great responsibility to have. You're responsible for the people, your family, with decisions that you make, with the decisions that you make to guide your family, you're responsible for those. So if you make foolish decisions, that all rests on you. You can cause bad things to happen in your family based on your decisions. It's all the more important to make sure that you take the job seriously and own it, right? And say, no, I'm going to be the boss. I'm going to do what's right. I love my wife. I love my family. So I'm going to do whatever research is necessary to make wise decisions. I'm going to invest the time necessary to make sure I don't make foolish decisions. Verse 25 again, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Another role for the husband. He continues to elaborate on this thought of loving your wife. as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. See, Christ wants his church. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be without blemish. He wants us to be able to live a life where we're getting the sin out of our life and we're walking closer and closer to him and in the way that he would have us to. And husbands, you know, as you love your wives, you ought to be thinking about your wives, how you can help her walk as well and help her not to have the blemishes and the and everything, you know, and focused on her, not just her physical well-being, but also her spiritual well-being as well. You are called to be in authority, not just over the financial things or whatever it is, you know, however you deal with that. But the most important is the spiritual guidance and the spiritual leading. So if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to be in charge, men, you better make sure that you are doing more studying, more reading, more understanding so that you can keep yourself as someone who can be respected as in the position of being a teacher, being a leader, because it can be a lot harder for your wife to submit yourself to her when she's doing a lot more study and reading and understanding the Bible than you do. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that men understand the Bible more than women. Okay, that's not in Scripture. That's not taught. There are different roles that God has placed on men and women. They're different. There's not going to be a woman pastor in this church because God forbids it. Okay, there's other rules that God has given that are different between men and women. But you know what? Women have the same value as men. Women can understand the Bible just as much as men can. Women can serve the Lord and do just as much for the Lord as men can. God hasn't limited women in their service to him, in their value to him, in their understanding of him, in any of those areas. God has just given different roles. And it's so that everything can function properly. Because God wants everything functioning at its capacity. That's why God has given roles within the church. God has given roles within the various members of a church so that we could all be acting in unison and one accord and get the most done. And it's the same thing in the family. God has given a job, a role for the man, for the woman, for the children, so that everything can be functioning to its utmost. And if we're following his plan, then we'll be able to do that. Let's keep reading here, verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And this entire passage, you know, the husband side of things is focused on the love of the wife. That is where the attention is put. That is where God is telling husbands, look, you need to make sure that you're loving your wife because you know what? Your wife wants to be loved. And it's telling the wives, make sure you respect your husband, reverence your husband, because men want to be respected. And you know what? That's the way that God designed us. He knew that. He knows the things that drive women and drive men. He's given us those things innately, naturally, in our bodies, in our DNA, who we are. And he set forward this pattern so that we can follow it. Now, when you have a great responsibility, as fathers do, as men do, as husbands do, to be in charge, as I mentioned before, your decisions are going to impact everybody, and it's more than just yourself. And if you want to be a good leader, you need to be able to lead by example. You need to be able to show the right way, not just say the right way. Any good leader is going to lead by example. If you want to have respect from someone, respect doesn't come with a title. Hopefully you all understand. I've worked at places before where people have attained a title in a job by means, just by virtue of being a relative of whoever owned the company or whatever. Those people didn't get the respect of the rest of the company. just because they're related to the owner. There is no respect given there. Why? Because they didn't earn any respect, because they just came in with a title and wanted to tell people what to do. They didn't know what they were talking about. They didn't work very hard. They didn't prove themselves. They didn't show themselves by example and show that they were qualified to be in this leadership position. And you know what? Obviously, women, you need to be submissive to your husbands, whether or not you feel they're qualified. But men, if you want your wives to respect you, if you want them to reverence you, help them out by doing a good job and leading by example. And not just saying, well, you all need to do this, and I'm going to go sit over here and relax and, you know, do all this other stuff and you know, not care about anyone else, but just care about yourself. No, you need to be a good leader and leading by example. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 3. Since it's Father's Day, I'm going to transition now. It was important to go over Ephesians 5 for the family of, you know, husbands and wives. But I want to focus more just on the children, right? On being a father, on raising children, because that's what I really want to cover today anyways is more important with that. But it starts with the right family life. It starts with being the right husband. If you're going to be a good father, it starts by being a good husband. Amen. You have to have that down. Now, on Mother's Day, we covered how important the mother's job is to raise children, because they're the ones that God has designed to spend the most time with the children, right? I mean, God has designed man to be physically stronger, capable of going out and working and providing for his own family, and that's what's been given to the man to do, is to provide for your own, provide for your household, provide for your family. And that is a man's job and a woman's job. We covered this before with raising the children. However, that doesn't mean that the wife or the mother is responsible just 100% for all of the teaching and training of the children in the house. Because, again, when you're at the top of the authority structure within the family, the buck stops with you. So you need to make sure you're managing or ruling your house well. That's why the Bible says, for someone to be a bishop, right? One of the qualifications that God gives is that they have to be one that rules his house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So you need to be the boss in your house, but being the boss means you need to take on all of the responsibilities, even though some of that is delegated to your wife, to the mother. You still have to oversee everything. And you're going to be responsible for things being done within your own home. And that is a great responsibility. And when it comes to teaching and training your children, this doesn't just stop with your wife. It's important, dads, as the spiritual leader of the house, to be able to teach and guide your children also. I'm going to read for you from Deuteronomy chapter 6. You're in Proverbs chapter 3. Just stay there. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, the Bible reads, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And I'll tell you what, that passage there, you can read the whole context of Deuteronomy 6. Moses wasn't just talking to women. He wasn't just talking to the mothers there. He was talking to all the children of Israel and saying, hey, this is a commandment unto all of you. So the responsibility isn't just left with the woman, with the mother. This command to teach the commandments of the Lord diligently unto thy children and talking about them basically every chance you get, right? When you're sitting down, when you're walking by the way, when you get up, when you lay down, just all, whatever. It doesn't matter what time it is. You need to be instructing your children and diligently teaching them. They need that instruction. God has given you whatever children you have, and he's given you the responsibility of raising them right and teaching them and equipping them for the future, for their adulthood, for when it's time for them to leave the house and go off and become their own person. You need to be equipping them for that. In Proverbs, you see this more often especially in the very beginning chapters, the first 8 or 9 chapters, just like verse 1 says in chapter 3 here, the Bible reads, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." This is a father to a son, by the way. This is, you know, the Proverbs or the Proverbs of Solomon. And we see this from his perspective, "My son, forget not my law." And you're going to see over and over and over again the admonition, "My son, my son, my son, hear my words. My son, receive instruction, receive wisdom. My son," look, fathers, "give your children instruction and wisdom and teach them." And what we see in the book of Proverbs especially, these are all real basics, basic life lessons. They need to be taught this. "My son, stay away from the strange woman. My son, stay away from the booze and the alcohol. My son, you know, don't go with the people who are going to try to be, you know, entice you to go rob others. Don't go down the wrong path." Amen. You need to be teaching them. Don't assume they're just going to pick it up on their own. Don't assume they're going to pick it up at church. Don't assume anything. Don't even assume that your wife is teaching them all these things. You take it on yourself to do it. It is an important responsibility. You communicate with your spouse, you communicate with your wife, make sure that she's teaching them these things, but you know what? You need to be teaching them these things too. That's right. "My son, forget not my law." Have a law for your kids. If you don't have a law for your kids, you know, I don't see how you can love your children and not have rules for them. Amen. The people that don't love their kids have no rules. They let them go off and do whatever they want. Parents that care about their kids are the ones that have rules for them. "Forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments." Verse 2, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." This is the explanation unto the child saying, please follow my law. Please listen to these rules because it's going to be good for you. It's going to benefit you. It's going to give you long days, long life. It's going to give you peace. It's going to give you peace. And you could keep on reading through the chapter in Proverbs 3, all the great benefits that are listed off just from listening to the commandments, just from listening to dad's rules. Flip over to chapter number 4. We see again a very similar statement, the very first verse. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." Fathers, if you want to give your children good doctrine, you know, that doesn't just come out of the top of your head or out of the thoughts of your heart. You need to be studying the Word of God. You need to be studying the Bible. You need to be getting in the Word. If you're going to teach good doctrine to your children, you better know good doctrine. You're not going to know good doctrine just on a cursory reading of Scripture and just, "Well, yeah, I read that book once. I don't know how many years ago it was." Look, that's not how you're going to know good doctrine. If you want to be a good teacher, you have to really know the material. It's one thing to learn something by being a student. It's another thing for the student to come up and start teaching a class. That's right. Right? The amount of knowledge that you need and the wisdom that you need in order to teach goes up tremendously if you're going to be the teacher. Father, if you're going to do the job that God has for you to do in teaching your children and you're going to teach them good doctrine, and you're going to try to keep your wife unspotted and holy and without blemish, you need to know good doctrine. It's not enough just to show up to church. I know you have a hard job because you're also responsible for providing the physical needs of your family. So you need to be going off to work and working hard, however long you have to work in order to provide the physical needs of your family. But you know what? Your job doesn't end when you get off of work, when you clock out, when the bell rings, it's time to go home. Your job doesn't stop. That's not the end of the day for you. Because you still have a job in being in a position of authority at home. You have a responsibility to your children. If you want your children to turn out right, they need more than just food. They need more than just clothing. They need a lot more than that. They need your guidance. They need your wisdom. They need your instruction. They need your love. They need you to be there for them. That's what makes a good father. You need both. You can't have one or the other, right? How are you going to teach them good doctrine? You're not going out and doing the work that God tells you to do, and you're kind of a lazy bum just sitting around and, you know, collecting welfare or making your wife go off to work. Okay, you're not going to be teaching them very good doctrine that way. You're going to be saying, "Well, do as I say, not as I do." Well, I'll tell you what resonates a lot more with people is what people do, not what they say. It's a sure way to destroy your testimony is just be a Pharisee. Yeah. Be a Pharisee, because that's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees would say, they'd speak the law of Moses, they'd you got to do this, you got to do that, and they wouldn't do any of it. They weren't doing it. It was all a big show for them. You need to establish the instruction for your children. Know the Word of God. Know it enough to teach your children. You may not have all of the deepest understandings and everything else. Don't worry about that. How about you start with Proverbs? Get good in Proverbs, where we have all these instructions to a son. It's a great place to start. You say, I don't know. I don't know the Bible that well. Start with Proverbs. And, I mean, your child may be already be halfway grown up to an adult. It doesn't matter. Get started now. If you didn't get started before, get started now. And if you're planning on being a father, get started now. Be able to instruct your children when you have them and give them good doctrine. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, flip back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 22, 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Man, I love that promise. I love that statement in the Word of God. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's easy to get distracted with the day-to-day routines and the little things that come up and the distractions and the whatever, all the little things, the things that could cause you to get upset, the things that break, the messes, all these other things that go on. You need to be able to rise above that to keep in focus. You are directing the life of your children and what you teach them as children will stay with them for their whole life. That holds a lot of importance and a lot of value. And if you want your children to be good people, you want as a parent to be proud of your children and how they turn out, train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child. You have to do that when they're young. Because when they're old, they won't depart from it. Besides the doctrine, besides the teaching, besides giving the wisdom through having good doctrine, through knowing the Word of God, you also need to be able to discipline your children and discipline them and correct them biblically. The way that God has ordained, the way that God lays out for us. I had you turn to Proverbs 3, right? Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Now, this is the father just explaining to his son not to get mad when God chastens you, when God disciplines you. When you get punished of God, don't be weary with his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. So he's explaining this here that if God's correcting you, if you're going through some hard times, you did something wrong, God's correcting you, that means God loves you. And just as he's explaining that, well, God loves the people he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Are you delighted in your children? Do you love your children? Then you need to correct them. You need to discipline them. You need to chasten them. If you love them, you will do those things. Proverbs 22, verse 15, you could turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 22, 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You don't have to teach a child to be foolish and to do foolish things. It comes naturally. They're real good at it. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but here's where the correction comes. Here's the instruction and the wisdom and the guidance of a parent, of a father is going to come in. They're going to have foolishness. It's bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Do you want your children to grow up to be fools? Do you want that foolishness that's bound in their heart to remain in their heart so that they can just grow up and be foolish for as growing into their adulthood? And then instead of getting into small problems when they're children, they're breaking things, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, they're not cleaning, they're not doing school, this stuff. Well, if you don't correct that, they're going to grow up and then it's going to be problems with the law. then it's going to be problems with other people. That's going to be more serious problems. And they're going to become fools. And they're going to live a miserable life. Start early. Use the rod of correction. This isn't just some, strong language without the actual meaning behind it of saying the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. It says a rod of correction because it's talking about a rod. And if you don't believe me, look in Proverbs 23, verse 13, where the Bible says, withhold not correction from the child. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. So we just saw the rod of correction driving foolishness far from the heart of a child. And here it's saying, you're beating the child with the rod. He's saying he's not going to die. Verse 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod. Do we need to make it any more clear? Watch out for the people who try to make excuses for what God's word says and try to say, well, this doesn't really mean that you actually use a rod to be. Like, thou shalt not murder. Well, that doesn't really mean that you shouldn't kill people. But that's what it says. Thou shalt beat him with the rod. And shalt deliver his soul from hell. I think the problem most people have with this verse is just because it uses the word beat. And the way that we understand the word beat today, when you think of the word beat, you're thinking of someone getting completely beat up, bloodied, bruised, injured, things like that. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about getting a beating. Maybe sound better if you're getting a whooping, right? I don't know. Whatever word is used nowadays to convey the meaning. I mean, it's not that far off from beat. It's not talking about a physical injury. You're not talking about, because you love your children, right? You're not out to hurt them and injure them, but the correction is necessary, the correction of a rod to provide that sting, to provide that bit of pain that's going to resonate with the child to help them understand, hey, if I do this, there's a bad consequence that's going to come my way by engaging in bad behavior, which I believe is also why the Bible says here, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Because hell is the ultimate, bad punishment for bad behavior, right? That is, an eternal, horrible punishment to face. But what we have today is a bunch of kids, when they don't get corrected, when they don't get spanked as children, when they don't get the rod, it's a lot harder to imagine that there can be such a bad consequence for their actions. It's this, when they start off young, it's a lot easier to understand, oh yeah, when I do bad, bad things are going to happen to me. You start teaching them the cause and effect. And when they understand that relationship really well, starting as a young child, yeah, when I do bad, oh man, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to face that. I don't have nothing to do with that. It's a lot easier to understand the concept of hell because we can't physically see hell. We take it on faith. But it's real.
That's right.
It exists. Giving them that correction that they need as children, not only is it going to help them to stop to stop being foolish, it's also going to help them in the long run to understand that there are even bigger consequences for sin and to realize that and understand that as children. Now, with the correction, turn if you would to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It is important, and I believe mothers and fathers ought to be involved in the correction, the discipline of their children. But just as with everything in Scripture, there's a good balance that we need to have for our lives. There's a good balance. We talked about the husband having the good balance of, yes, having the authority in the household, but also loving your wife enough to give yourself for her so you're not being this jerk, mean dictator to your wife just because you can be. Just because I'm going to have fun and I'm going to mess with her and I'm just going to make all these rules because she needs to follow me anyways. No, you love your wife, right? You're not going to do that. The proper balance is, oh, I really love my wife, So whatever decisions I make, whatever rules, yes, I'm in authority. Yes, it's my responsibility, but I'm going to be thinking about everybody in the family when I make these decisions because I love them. So it's going to help guide you to make the right decisions. Well, also with your children, you know, you ought to love your children. So when you love them, you're going to do things that are unpleasant sometimes. You're going to need to give them that rod. You're going to need to give them the discipline that they need. It's not pleasant. It's not fun. No one likes doing it. No one likes hearing the crying. No one likes, you know, having to stop maybe what you're doing to go deal with that. But it is important. But we also need to remember, unfortunately, in this world with this full of sinful people, sometimes people take things too far also in this regard. And we need to understand, yes, while correction is important, don't go overboard with it. Don't injure your children. Don't take it so far to where your children are just going to despise you because you're going way overboard on the disciplining. How about you show some of the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering that the Father in heaven has for us? Because we already saw the instruction, hey, when you're chastened of the Lord, don't be discouraged, don't be upset, because God loves everyone that he chastens. But you know what? God also has mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering too. And a good father is not only going to have the chastisement, the discipline for his children, he's also going to have the love and the long-suffering and the mercy on his children. You have to have both. You have to have both to be a good father. Colossians 3, verse 21, the Bible reads, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So while correction is necessary, we need to make sure that we're not just provoking them to get angry. You're there to support them. You're there to help them. You're there to guide them and train them and instruct them, not just to make them angry. Because you're going to end up doing more damage. They're going to get discouraged. And then they're not going to want to follow the ways that you ought to be laying forth for them and you ought to be leading through example. And through all of this, through all of fatherhood, don't forget the end of all of the work with your children. 3 John verse 4 reads, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And that is the true blessing you get as a father later on in life when you can look back and say, yes, I studied the scripture. I corrected them when they needed it. I provided them love and attention. I did my best to lead. I did my best to show them right and to teach them good doctrine. And I did all this. And then you can see them start to grow up and they're walking in truth. That is the end result. That is a good result. And the influence and the impact you have is profound on your child's life. Give them the equipment that they need. Give them the tools they need. Give them the wisdom that they need to be good people, to be good children of God, to do good works for the Lord in this life. Help them to become better than you've ever been. I want to look at example here. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 14. We have many, many great people to look to as examples in Scripture for different reasons. And I think Abraham is my favorite example of someone who had not only great leadership skills, but also was a great parent and husband. Now, did he have sins and errors? Yeah, of course he did. He had problems. He made some mistakes. And we see those in Scripture. I think God shows us that just so that we don't ever elevate any one person above what we ought to elevate him to. He didn't do everything right, but you know what? By and large, what Abraham is known for, and we're going to see by the time we get through all this, how God feels about Abraham also. And I love seeing this example here. Let's start with his example just as a leader in his own house, as someone in authority over his whole household. And the ability he had to have people follow him. Because just because you're a leader doesn't mean people are going to follow you, right? You can have the title of being a leader. I talked about this before. But that doesn't mean people are just going to be willing to follow you. A good leader is someone who's going to have people, excited to follow them. They're there with you. They're dedicated to you. And they will be in unison with you in whatever direction you decide to go. That's the marks of a good leader. And fathers need to be a good leader at home. Let's see an example here in Genesis 14 of Abram. Starting in verse number 12, the Bible reads, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." And this is when there was a war, five kings against four kings, right? And Lot's in the middle of this. He's in the middle of this, these countries that are having war with each other. And he gets taken captive, his whole household, right? And then Abram hears about this. He understands, hey, you know, Lot's a prisoner of war. I'm going to go bust him out. Verse 13 says, "And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram." Look at verse 14. "And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." So Abram's able to lead this small army of, you know, 318 people. These were his servants, right? So he was the boss. He's in charge. And these were servants that are born in his own house, right? So these are people that he's known very well. He's had this long relationship with these people. But he was able to arm them. 318, they pursued them unto Dan. Verse 15 says, "And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people." Now, we don't have the exact numbers of how many people were in the opposing army, but it was five kings against four kings in that battle versus Abraham's household. I mean, I don't see how you could think they weren't outnumbered. But Abraham had enough clout with his servants, with the people who worked with him, not just to be able to lead them, and I don't think he just led them in fear, because it says he divided himself against them. So he had two different troops and factions, and they were working together as a team. He was able to lead them to this great victory. Obviously, God's the one that gave them the victory, but they followed Abraham. They were doing, you know, whatever it was that he had them to do. They were willing to put their lives at stake and go in and say, "Yep, we'll do this for you." That is a true test of a great leader. Flip over to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Not only was he a good leader, he's a good leader with his servants. He was a good leader at home with his wife. Genesis 18, verse number 10, the Bible reads, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life." This is when God is promising that he's going to have a son, and that Sarah's going to have a son. And this is the child of promise. And this is when he's receiving this information, right before God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a whole other sermon. Verse number 10 here, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." So they're really old. Sarah's already, you know, beyond her childbearing age. And she kind of doubts, so she laughs, like, "What, I'm really going to have a child now?" Verse number 12 says, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also." She's saying, how is this going to happen? We're both really old. How am I going to have kids? But what I want to, that's what she's thinking, that's what she's saying. But in her heart, in her mind, notice she said, "my Lord being old also." She's referring to her husband as being her Lord. My Lord, my boss. This isn't an outward thing to sound spiritual in front of other people. This is, no one else is, no one would even know about this if it weren't written in the scripture. Because God knew her thoughts. God knew the thoughts of her heart. This was in her heart. And you know what? This very event, this statement that she made, my Lord being old also, is referred to in 1 Peter chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. Stay in Genesis 18. 1 Peter 3 verse 5 says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And I'll tell you this much, you know, not to take anything away from Sarah, because she's being referred to as a very godly, holy woman here in the scripture, to be able to have that obedience and even calling him Lord. But I don't think she was left alone in that state of being submissive. I think it was easy for her to do that because Abraham was such a good leader, because he was a good husband at home, because he loved his wife, he cared for his wife, and it made it a lot easier for her, and her being godly made it easier for him to love her, right? It works both ways. But when you have a great marriage and a great relationship and you follow things the way that God has laid out to do it, you're going to be blessed, and you'll find yourself, I mean, this is some great recognition here Sarah had in her heart calling him Lord. And I think this just demonstrates even further to Abraham's ability to be a great leader, both in the home as well as on the job. But look at verse number 17 in Genesis 18. Because this is the best compliment you can ever receive, because this is coming from the Lord regarding Abraham. Verse 17 says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And he's talking about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Look at verse 19. "For I know him." I know him. I know Abraham. "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." God, he's, "I know Abraham." Abraham's got the character. Abraham's got the, "I know him. He's going to raise his family right. He's going to raise his children. He's going to guide his household, and they're going to follow the ways of the Lord." What a great example of a man of God, of someone who's following the word of God. This is what we need to be striving for. Would to God that you could be a father that God knows and says, "You know what? I know this person. I know that they're going to raise their children right." What a great testimony. Abraham's a great example of a great father. Now, I'm going to skip over this for sake of time. Last place we're going to look at is in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Because I just want to give this last warning. Warning to people who may have a lot of zeal to serve the Lord and actually do a lot of great things, but end up neglecting the raising of your children. Because this is extremely, raising your children is so important. And there's various aspects of that. We covered some of that. Some of it's discipline, teaching, training, spending time with them, okay, encouraging them, being there for them, all things that are really important. It's a hard job. If you're going to be good at it, it's a hard job. Anybody can be involved in a relationship and produce a child, but if you're going to be a good father, that's a hard job. It requires a lot of effort. And what we never want to do is become imbalanced in our lives. And it's even possible to be imbalanced in your service to the Lord. You say, "Pastor Rosen, how is that even possible?" Well, if God has given you children, God has given you children, and we see that we are supposed to teach them and train them and give them these rules and be there for them, don't neglect your children to go off and serve the God in some other capacity, and let them, girls, sit still. Don't allow for your children then to go off and not have the direct instruction and influence that they need from you as a parent, because that can't be replaced with anybody else. You're their father. You give them the instruction that they need. we see one example. There's other examples, but one example I just want to look at is Samuel himself. Samuel had an interesting childhood. He was born of a family where this man had a wife who was not able to bear children. She was barren. And she prayed unto God, and he had multiple wives, but she prayed unto God and his promise, God said, God, if you could just give me a child, you know, basically that she would give him up to serve the Lord. And that's what happens. He answers her prayer. She has a son, Samuel, and then she gives him to Eli, basically the priests, to raise that child in the service of the Lord from when he's a young boy. Now, Eli was not a great father either. Now, he was a priest. He was a man of God. He served the Lord. But he raised children that turned out to be reprobates. They were children, the sons of Belial, the Bible says. I mean, they were doing all kinds of horrible things, and God ended up judging the house of Eli. But this is kind of who his father figure was that was mostly raising him. And there's multiple lessons to learn from this. One is the influence that the father has on, you know, the person raising the child has on that person and how they end up growing up and what they end up doing, right, can oftentimes be traced back to how they were raised. That those the way that you train up a child, you know, if you the good and the bad will stay with the children. So you want to be real careful with that. That doesn't mean you can't overcome, you know, a bad upbringing. But it does go a long way, and influences that child. But then we see Samuel. Now, his children, it doesn't say they were children of the devil. I don't think he was quite as bad as Eli. But in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 8, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Because Samuel was a judge. And you know what? Samuel was a great judge. And Samuel served the Lord mightily and did a lot of great work for God and really, really did a lot to serve the Lord with his life. But now when he's old, he makes his sons judges over Israel. He's ready to pass the torch on to them. Verse 2 says, now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Tobiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. When you raise your children right, they're going to follow your ways. Something lacked in Samuel's upbringing of his children. They may not have turned out to be reprobates. You know, he'd worked with them enough, but you know what? He didn't work with them enough because when you're taking bribes and perverting judgment, that's pretty bad. That's a pretty bad stain on you as a father to have your children doing such foolish things like that and not even able to be good judges because all they care about is the money and they're willing to pervert judgment for that. That's a stain on a father. So while Samuel may have done many great things to serve the Lord, he failed with his own children. You can still serve the Lord greatly without failing your children. See, the thing is with failing your children, you know, you want to raise people that can go out and do more. And I think that just as you get rewards that are applied to your account, say when you support people who are preaching the gospel, you do all these other things, you can kind of get rewards that are added to your account. If you are going to raise godly children that are able to go forth and have a good testimony and witness to people and do that much for the Lord, and you've been involved in helping them to do that, I think you get rewarded for that as well in heaven. Not that you even need that as a motivation, because ultimately that joy and satisfaction of raising godly children is enough. But let's not lose sight. If you have children, don't lose sight on other things, because the raising of your children is extremely important and no one else can do that job but you. I appreciate all the fathers that are here today and the fathers elsewhere. I appreciate my own father and you know, his efforts and being a part of my life. It has had a lot of impact in how I was brought up. And, you know, good fathers these days are getting harder and harder to come by. Let's look to Scripture and strive to be better husbands, better fathers, and fall into the role that God has laid out for us. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for giving us all the instruction that we need to be fathers, to be husbands, Lord. And I pray that you would help us. Nobody here is perfect, as you very well know. And Lord, but just help us to take on the job, the task, the responsibilities that you've given to us, Lord, and not to grow weary, but just to simply do it and to have the faith to understand in the end that things will all work out. And if we train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. And that, Lord, help us to never lose sight of those things. Help us to be the good examples and leaders that we need to be, Lord. And I pray that you please help us in this weird culture that's trying to attack men and attack women and attack our roles, Lord, that the men of God can stand strong and defend what's right and what's true and how you created us, dear Lord, and not to succumb or back down to the craziness of the world that we live in, Lord. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen.